excuse. Good to be in God's. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. You know, we just touched on some of these chapters in the book of Romans. They're very precious. You'll remember that we started with Romans 3 to Romans chapter 5, and we dealt with justification by faith, our perfect righteousness, that God has cancelled our sin for the true born-again believer. God absolutely cancels your sin. This is the foundation of everything we do. This is the foundation of our preaching, of our prayer, of our worship, of our Christian life. And if you ever forget that the foundation we stand on is a perfect righteousness, it is a gift from God that when you become born again, He gives you as a robe to wear. And you wear that robe of righteousness, that when God the Father looks upon you, all He sees is absolute perfect righteousness. He looks upon you as if you lived a perfect life and had never once failed. Now, can I ask you, who has failed in their Christian life here? I have. There has been failures, but when we are in Christ, and I'm not talking about an unsaved person living a worldly life, living in this world, carrying on in sin, but pretending or saying or thinking that they're saved. I'm not talking about that. And there's plenty of hypocrites like we heard. Oh yes, God forgives me, but I'm better against everyone else. Well, you're a hypocrite. That's what you are. You're outside of grace. If your heart hasn't received this grace, you won't give it. You'll just be a bitter, dried up old prune sitting in the church. You'll just be someone who grumps from here straight through to the day you die. And that's how it shows that you're lacking the grace of God. If you're still carrying on a sinful life and you've no hatred of sin and you're happy to live like that, come receive everything from God, but don't want to give in. You're a sinner and you are on your way to hell. If you're committing adultery, if you're committing fornication, you are on your way to hell. If you're getting drunk, you are on your way to hell this morning. I mean, even if it's once a week, you just carry on in a sinful lifestyle and you say, oh God, forgive me Sunday and I'm going to go out and drink during the week, get drunk. You are on your way to hell. If you're committing all manners of sinful fornication and then you come in this Sunday morning and say, God forgive me, you are on your way to hell. You see, the Bible is very clear on these things. But when the sinner is justified, they've been changed radically. And now I am righteous. Now I've failed in my Christian life. But I know when I repent, ask Him to forgive me afresh, I am absolutely justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. William, it's just as if you'd never, ever, ever once sinned or failed or fallen short. Oh, what a joy. I tell you, that is dancing ground, saints. When I know His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ has become mine. Then we move from chapter 5 to chapter 6. What was chapter 6? We called that the pathway to victory. I am crucified with Christ. Not me trying to kill the old nature. That is the truth in the Bible. But it is that 2,000 years ago, my old nature, that nature that hinders me, that old Adamic nature that's a rebel against God, He was nailed to the cross with Christ. This is a supernatural work that God has done. And I'm to have faith in that. I'm to literally believe it and say, let it be so, Lord. Not me wrestling, trying to kill the old man, but Christ killed him at Calvary. And just like I was forgiven of my sin, I believe that, I received it. I'm to believe that this old fallen nature is crucified with Christ. You see, it's the pathway to living in victory. That is the key to it, is seeing what not only Christ done for us to save us, but what He done for us that we might live in holiness. Then you'll remember after chapter 6, we went to chapter 7. And we said that was the battleground, wasn't it? It's a battleground of the flesh and the old man. All of that's been done for us. I am born again. And yet in chapter 7, I am justified. I am crucified with Christ. But in chapter 7, here I am. I'm wrestling the old nature. I'm finding that difficulty of what I want to do, I can't do. And what I can't do, I want to do. And all of this wrestling is going on in chapter 7. Never think you're not saved just because you wrestle with the flesh. Or there's a terrible warfare going on. When you become born again, and you're made righteous and you're crucified with Christ, I tell you, that's when the war begins. Before you met Christ, you're happy in your sin. Now there is a terrible warfare raging. The flesh against the Spirit. Big S, the Holy Spirit in you. And the big S, the Holy Spirit in you, wrestling against the flesh. It is a war, saints. We are on a battlefield in order to go through the likeness unto Christ. Then in chapter 8, you'll remember, we dealt with, just good for you to remember, these messages have been spread over a bit. Chapter 8, a walk in the Spirit. That's where it brings us to. Thank God we're not left in chapter 7. We come to chapter 8 where we can learn to walk in the Spirit. And sometimes believers don't realize that. It's the same going in a circle, up and down, up and down. That rocky path of Christianity. The process of failure. Walking with God, failure. Walking with God, failure. Never overcoming the issues that need to be dealt with. But we see in chapter 8, there is a walk of victory. There is a way where it's not you living this life, but the Holy Spirit wants to lead you and empower you and endure you and help you to live this Christian life. So it's not you living this life, but it's the Spirit of God enabling you. Then we saw at the end of chapter 8, all things for good. Here's a Christian, he's justified, crucified with Christ. He's experiencing the battle with his flesh. And here he is walking in the Spirit, looking that the Holy Spirit would lead him and help him to live this Christian life. And we see then, this comes to a person who says, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And we say that for a genuine believer. Oh, they might get down at times, but God's hand is in all things, working all things, even the bad things, together for good. Now let's come to our message, Romans chapter 12, and it's on consecration. This is something that a born-again believer, he's already born again. It is an experience or an event in the life of the born-again believer. It is not at the point of salvation. This book of Romans, it flows in a perfect order. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of the other. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait upon our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You see, from all this we see, everything you do has a pattern, doesn't it? That the Bible nowhere, the apostles nowhere say, just do what you feel is right. How we do the Lord's table has an order. Our preaching has an order. Our worship has an order. Our evangelism has an order. Anybody who says you can just do things whatever way you want, they are wrong. We see that if you're going to give, do it in simplicity. See all this instruction given to the church. And not only says, him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, in other words, give effort to it. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to the other with brotherly love. In honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Because it's not always possible, you know. But as much as is possible, live peacefully with all men. Some men don't want to live peacefully with you, isn't that right? So you can only do it as far as you're able. God does not put burdens on you that are ridiculous. He says you live at peace with men as much as you're able to. Then you're free of responsibility. If they want to fight, just you stay away from that. And that ought to be our heart this morning. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we just pray your simple blessing on this word. We receive it as from you, Lord God, food to strengthen us, encourage us, make us to run this race, make us to live like Christians. My God, we believe in a living Christ, a Christ who speaks to this church. We believe in a Holy Spirit who speaks through his word. No, God, we're asking for these things, and Lord God, bring us to that consecration of our body. Lord God, that renewing of our mind, that conformity to Christ, in Jesus' name, just bless your word that you might be glorified. Amen. In this chapter, we see all the different things it deals with. It is dealing with consecration. It begins with consecration, and it ends with consecration. We're going to see in this message exactly what consecration is, where it will take us to, where it brings us from, and what is its purpose. We there's many of these Bible words which are old-fashioned words that today's generation they mock. You see, today's contemporary church, they don't like words like redemption. They don't like words like sanctification. They don't like words like consecration. These have been words that have been lost from the church. And do you know what? For 500 years in the English-speaking church, these words were loved by men of God, revivalists, and great churches. All of a sudden, in this generation, our generation, we now have a generation who say, consecration, don't use that word. Sanctification, what does that mean? Redemption, why do you need to use that word? And now they're pushing all these words out. Now listen to me, in Nehemiah's day, when he was going to bring God's people back to revival, he had to put things right. It says when he come to Israel, they're meant to be God's people, and he said their language had so changed. He said, I can't tell if they're speaking in the Jewish language or in one of the foreign dialects. Their language had become so mixed, so compromised, that they didn't use the words of God. Now, a word like redemption is used from Genesis to Revelation. We're told in the Bible that when we get to heaven, we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb who redeemed us. These are Bible words given by Christ to the saints of God. Well, here's another one, consecration. Today's church don't like the word consecration. Consecration speaks of dedication. And today's church doesn't want to be disciplined, doesn't want to commit itself, doesn't want a sense of responsibility on it. It wants to be free in the Spirit, free by the grace of God to live its own selfish life. But that's a perversion of the grace of God. That is a false teaching and a counterfeit Christianity. You see, the grace of God that began in Romans chapter 3, that revealed to you justification by faith, is going to lead you through to total consecration, where you give your all to Christ. At the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, look what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Now, why did he say therefore? The word therefore is related to everything that goes before it. The previous 12 chapters. So Paul is about to say something here that relates into chapter 8 and relates into chapter 7 and chapter 6 and chapter 5 all the way back to chapter 3. He's saying therefore, in the light of justification, in the light that Jesus died for you, in the light that you've been crucified with Christ, in the light that I have given you my Spirit, that you might walk holy. In the light of all these things, now he's saying, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me carefully, because this is the crowning truth of all that's gone before it. Look what he says. I beseech you. The word beseech means to call out to you or to exhort you to come near. You see, Paul lived this. Paul was a consecrated man. The man who wrote most of the New Testament was an absolutely consecrated man. He was a man on fire for God. He was a man of prayer, a man of holiness, a man of righteousness. He wasn't a man who simply received the grace of God and said, I can live my life anyway. He was a man that said, because Jesus died for me, I must lay my life down for him. Because he yielded up his body on the tree, I am going to yield my body up to him, that he can do with it anything that he wants in this lifetime. You see, the grace of God so worked in Paul that he said, I'll die for this Christ. I'll sacrifice anything. Money doesn't mean anything. Reputation doesn't mean anything. Even persecution will not hinder me. Nothing will stop me. Remember, there were prophecies coming saying, Paul, do you know when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you? He said, I don't care about that. They fell on their knees weeping, saying, please, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. He says, no, I'm even ready to die at Jerusalem. Don't you weep for me. Don't you try to hinder me with your emotional Christianity. I'm going to Jerusalem. It is the will of God I go there. And if they kill me, then I will die and go to my reward. You see, Paul was a consecrated man. All hell could not stop him. Trouble could not hinder him. He feared nothing because he was consecrated holy to God. Paul begins to say, I beseech you, I beg you, I'm calling out to you, I'm exhorting you, I'm challenging you, I'm calling you to come and stand by my side and to follow my example. Follow me even as I'm following Christ. Look at the life Paul lived. It was utter dedication to the man of Calvary. What was Christ like? It says that he set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, and he didn't look to the left or the right. Well, Paul simply followed the example of Christ. Now he's saying, come on, church at Rome. Come on, you Roman Christians. Come on, you believers in Limerick. Follow me. I'm exhorting you. I'm challenging you to leave your own will, your own ways, your own strategies, your own ideas, and follow my example. He goes on, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What does brethren mean, the word brethren?
How's the sisters?
It's all true, but you know what it actually means? To be born out of the same womb. A brother, a sister. This word brethren, it means literally that we have been born out of the same womb. Now, when that's talked about the church, you and I were born out of the same womb. I tell you, the very mind of God, the very heart of God, God conceived us. I tell you, that's why we have a strong bond in the body of Christ. If you're born again, we came out of the same womb. And I tell you, we are family. If you were truly born again, if you truly had an experience, now that's why those in the... oftentimes you can feel like Christians are more family than even your own natural family. Because you've literally had a spiritual birth from on high. And he's begging him, he says, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? It means the compassions, or your bowels of mercy, or your desires and longings. So here's Paul saying, you're my family, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, and I'm calling out to you by the mercies of God. You see, Paul wasn't doing this by his own strength or energy. But he says, hear me church, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? It's that within God's being, his mercy, his compassion is moved towards you. Do you know why God asks you to do things? He's not just saying, do this or die. I want you to do this or I won't love you. Oh no, it comes out of the depths of the passion and the burden. Do you know the heart of God is moved towards you? Do you know there's deep-seated longings in the very bowels of God towards each one of you in this room? Some of you He's trying to save. Some of you He's trying to deliver. Some of you He's trying to change the way you think or your attitude or your decisions. And His heart is burning, if you could see it this morning. His heart is passionate and He's moved with compassion. And that's why He's speaking to you. He doesn't want you to remain where you are. And Paul says, it's by the compassion and the mercy of God that I'm preaching to you. It's not out of some vain thought or to fill in a Sunday morning. Oh no, I stand here this morning by the mercy and compassion of God because I know His heart is burning towards you in this room. He died for you. I didn't die for you. I'd have hardly crossed the road for you. But here is a God who came down and He died for you and suffered. Does He have a right for His heart, even like a mother would for a child, to burn with passion and desire and longing and want to tell you what's right for your life? Should we listen to such a God? We don't serve a God of stone or sticks or idols made of silver. Oh no. We don't serve a God that's a dominant God. We serve one who captured our heart with love. Amen. He laid down His body and died at Calvary. Therefore He says, come, follow me. I loved you before you were lovely. Therefore come and love me. Why do I love Him? Because He first loved me. Why do I follow Him? Because He first pursued after me. Why do I walk with Him? Because He come and changed me. That is the basis of it all. What's He building up to? What's Paul going to ask us here? He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what it's coming to. Now this word present is the word consecration. And he says, present your bodies. What does this Greek word present mean? In the Greek, it's paratismia. It means to stand beside or to be at hand. In other words, in the Old Testament, when a man was going to bring a sacrifice, remember he said, present your body, your physical body, that each of you have in this room. You wouldn't be here this morning. Each one of you have a body here this morning. And he says, I want you. Remember this consecration. This is the whole flow of all He's been teaching. Now comes this. I want you to present your body to the Lord. But I'm already saved. But I know Jesus. I'm born again. Yes, this is something a believer does. Doesn't? Yes, we give everything to Christ when we're born again. Say, Lord, come into my life. But here's an experience He's talking about. In the process of walking with God, that you reach a point in time where He says, hear me. I'm asking this morning, this day, that you stand and you present your body. And the word literally means to present, means that you stand beside it, that you give a sacrifice and you stand there beside it. This is what they done in the Old Testament. When they brought a sacrifice, then they brought it into the temple, the house of God, and they laid it on the sacrifice. They laid it there on the altar and they stood beside it. Do you remember when Abraham offered his sacrifices? He said, all the birds of the air come down and start pecking on it. And do you know what he done? All day long he's chasing the birds away. Nobody's going to steal this sacrifice. What are the birds a type of? Demons. The power of Satan. In other words, when you want to give yourself and consecrate yourself to God, there is going to be a fight because the demons of hell do not want you offering everything. The devil does not want you to come to a place where you go, I am going to lay down my will. It's no longer my will. All my decisions, all my plans, I am laying them down and I resign every right over it. It is yours. I have no more rights over this body. I can dress any way I want. Of course you can. As a Christian, I can dress any way I want. Of course you can, and get to heaven. But if you want to be a consecrated vessel, can't. See how it's different? You can get to heaven, drive, screaming, yelling, backwards through a hedge. God will get you there. But I tell you, that is not a nice journey, and it's not honouring to God. But some Christians act like that. Now I'm saved, I'll make all the decision. I'll decide who I'm going to marry. And I don't want to come to a place of being yielded. God might point at some young guy and go, oh no, you want me to marry him, Lord? And that can be the biggest fear. If I commit that to the Lord, he might make me marry someone I don't love. No, he won't. Because either he'll change your heart or make him beautiful in your eyes, one or the other. But that's how God works. We have many fears. My great fear, I can remember, I loved the Lord with all my heart. I just was passionately, I would go walking late at night for hours, just seeking his face. My greatest fear was that he would call me to preach. Now, that was the most terrible thing I could ever imagine. And I went, I'm in a dilemma, because if I really walk with the Lord, I'm going to have to serve him. But yet, if I don't want to serve him, that'll mean holding back my life, and I don't want that. I was caught in a quandary, a dilemma, and I'm there going, what do I do? Well, at a certain point, I had to say, just live for the Lord and leave everything in his hands. I do not have rights over my future. I don't have any rights. And Paul is begging them, by the compassions of God, present your body. This word means to exhibit it, or recommend, or show it forth. And in the Greek language, and this is a very interesting point, okay, if you can just concentrate for 1 second here. The Greek language has certain things the English language doesn't have. One of them is the tense. So in the Greek language, we don't see it in our English version of the Bible, but certain words and statements. It means a one-off act, now, this precise act, moment, never to be repeated or not constantly done every day. Have you got that? So that's like the born-again experience. When we're born again, that isn't something we go through every day, though some people try to get themselves saved every day. I'll just ask Jesus into my heart today in case it didn't work yesterday or last week. So I'll just do it all year long, and I'll do it through this year as well. They're confused. You can't be born again. You're either born again or you're not born again. You can repent and come back to the Lord, though, when you've missed it. But there is another Greek tense that means that do it and keep on doing it. In other words, pray without ceasing. In other words, the Greek said, pray and don't stop praying. That scripture where Christ said, knock on the door, seek, ask. Do you know the tense of that ask? It means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. It doesn't mean just bang on the door once and go away. It means persistently. Never, ever stop. Well, this word present doesn't mean the continuing one. Do you know what it means? It means a one-off act. Will you do it? It's a crisis point in the Christian's life. It's a point where the believer gets to, and God has been working on his heart, and they felt the mercy of God and the compassion of God saying, give me your body. Give me your everything. You're working in places you shouldn't be. Not right. Not what was happening last year. There's a man, he was saved, born again, loved the Lord, and there's a great battle over his workplace. He knows the will of God, but he doesn't want to do it, but he does want to do it. Does it sound familiar to us that we're caught in that battle between what we want to do and what we don't want to do? Flesh and spirit. And it comes to a place where you say, I have had it. You reach a crisis point where you make a decision and you may never have to fight that battle ever again in your entire life. You gain a victory. You see, you won't tempt me with money this morning. Some people in this room, you'd fall flat in your face. Do you know why? I made a decision many years ago. And I know, I'm not down going, I hope I'd make it through a test like that. I know I would by God's grace. Because I made my consecrated decision many years ago that money would not touch this life. That's what happens, and that's what Paul is saying here. Present your bodies. Notice it's your body. You see, God already has his spirit. He's born again. God is working in his soul. But if I get that body of yours, I've got everything. I want that body. And he's saying, I want you to exhibit it. So Paul's begging the church at Rome here. Individuals, there's individuals in this room this morning. And you know what? You haven't made certain decisions. You can sit here born again. You do love the Lord. But there's certain decisions that you've never made that would set you free and would carry you on in your journey. You're justified, crucified with Christ, fighting the flesh. But there are certain decisions. You hold the rights over decisions in your life. I can work if I want to work. I can work where I want to work. I can work when I want to work. I can go where I want to go. I can do the hobbies. You know, some people, their hobbies, they'll always have time for their hobbies, never for a prayer meeting. Fact. Watch it in the church all through the years. And you know, a man comes to me, do you want to go and do this? My first thought, are you in the prayer meeting? It's a good principle, isn't it? Because it protects you, guards you. I don't want to go play. Now, I've got no problem with playing football or tennis or some other thing. But if that person is not in fellowship and isn't there promoting others on the fellowship, I don't want to play with them. I don't care if I was dying to play tennis and he's going to pay all the bills for the next 5 years. I will not play tennis with him. Do you know why? Because his carnality will destroy me. And if you join yourself to that, you're saying it's okay for him to not be in the prayer meeting, not to be in evangelism, not to do the things of God, but he wants to play soccer with you or golf or something else. You see, there's a consecration that guards your life, protects your life. And there's certain things you need a breakthrough and say, you have it, Lord. I have given you my body. I have resigned the rights over. Every one of you that are single, the whole issue of a partner, marriage or anything else, it needs resigned to the Lord. If you retain the right, well, if he takes too long, then I'll just make my choice. You're vulnerable to the fowls of the air. The fowls of the air sweeping down and saying, we'll give you a guy or we'll give you a girl. You want one? We'll find you one. She'll look real dainty or he'll look real handsome. It'll just be everything that you desire. You better be careful, it's God's desire. Or you'll get yourself in an awful lot of trouble. I know Christians, they've had to suffer 10 or 20 years in a marriage they wish they could get out of. Heartbreaking, terrible. It's fair to be single and desiring a partner and feeling lonely and wondering why God hasn't heard your prayer. Better to be in that state than to be in a marriage where you wish you could get out of it and that you wish it had never happened. Doesn't make it any easier. But I tell you, it's good. Here he is asking that the body be presented or dedicated or consecrated unto God. It is a decisive decision where you say, I am given my body. Because where your body goes, everything else has to go, doesn't it? And he's saying, present your body, consecrate your body. In the Old Testament, the word consecrate means to fill your hand. In other words, don't come without an offering. Some people come into church, well, here's the offering basket, well, I don't have anything. But you know what's worse? Believers come in and they go, I don't have anything to give to the Lord. No worship, no adoration, no magnifying. Did you see on Wednesday night that lady that was praising that dead king, that dead leader? Did you see the passion on that woman? I'll never forget that face, you know. Passionately, and they're shouting, praise him, praise him, praise him. You come in here on a Sunday morning, you can already say, praise the Lord. There's something wrong, saints. Whenever people can praise a dead man who's kept them in bondage, your Christ set you free. Hallelujah. He set you free. Look what he done for you. We ought to be passionately, with tears rolling down our cheeks, with energy worshipping him. I've got a headache this morning, I won't go to church. Good program on the television. There's a sporting event, I'm going to go deaf. You're not consecrated. It's possible to be saved but not consecrated. And I'm not talking about sin. A Christian who just sins like they did before is not a Christian. They're on their way to hell. But it is possible to be saved, born again, and you reserve the right over certain areas of your life. How I'll raise my children. Well, we've got some books on our shelf from the latest school of theology on how to raise your child. Don't smack them. Make sure they have a good self-esteem. You know where that comes from? Not the Bible. Bible says you better teach your children they're sinners. You better deal with that rebellious spirit. You better make sure your children don't think they are the center of attraction. You're just sowing a problem there. You're raising up a rebel because you don't apply the rod to their behind. It says, won't harm them, won't hurt them. Oh, it'll hurt them, all right, for a bit. But internally, spiritually, do them good. And you know, we're not talking about any sort of abuse. Any sort of abuse is absolutely forbidden. But you know that behind there, and most of us anyway, I tell you, by tomorrow morning, you don't see anything. They won't feel it. 5 minutes after a good smack in the behind, I tell you, that kid doesn't even feel the pain. They just feel this thing of it instantly. God has provided a seat of correction. God ordained that. God created our bodies in a certain way to sustain that. That there isn't a damage to it. There isn't a perpetual. But you can be disciplined. You learn, I shouldn't have done that. But it's gone in a few seconds. You apologize, make up, laugh together, and carry on. God has ordained this thing. But you see, we want to bring many things into the church. Church leadership, church structure, evangelism. Let's get a clown out in this town center. No, it's forbidden. You're a consecrated church and vessel. How can you do that if you're consecrated? See, we're talking about consecration. You can get to heaven without being consecrated. But you will not fulfill the will of God for your life. No way. This word present is also used in chapter 6 5 times. And it's the word yield. And in chapter 6, 5 times there, it says, yield your members. What's it talking about? The limbs of your body. That word members means the limbs of your body. Your eyes, your arm, your legs, your feet. Yield them. You're crucified with Christ. Believe it. Believe that you're literally dead with Him. Now yield up your body. Yield up your eyes. Saints, hear me in this room this morning. Offer up your eyes, your mind, your arms, your legs. Where are your legs taking you that shouldn't? What's your hand turning on? What's your eyes looking at? What's your mind reciting that you shouldn't be near? Consecrate yourself. Yield up your members. I want to give my mind to something better than this trash. So many Christians, they still have areas, members of their body, that they are yielding up unto unrighteousness. Paul says, consecrate yourself. You're born again. Jesus died for you. He's forgiven your sins. Why are you doing that? Nobody will forgive me. You're in dangerous ground. Oh, but sure, it's only a little thing. You're in dangerous ground. Little things always become big things. I promise you. Do you know, there's people who said, oh, well, I won't pray now. I won't go to prayer meeting. I won't pray now. First thing in the morning, they'll go through their whole day. Well, sure, it's a day. 2 days, 3 days. There are people who once could pray, can't pray today. Can't pray. And we're not talking about difficulties in praying or praying out and open the meeting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a heart that desires to seek after God. They just neglected it, thought it'd be there all the time. Oh, well, I can pray anytime. I can pray when I want. No, you can't. You need to respond to the Spirit of God and the urgings of His Word. Somebody is in this meeting. If you don't make a decision and respond to this Word, a day will come you'll never be able to make that decision. I promise you. You'll miss out on the will of God in some area in your life. I've seen it too many times. I've preached in churches, in gatherings, to leaders and to churches, down over the years for 20 plus years. And I have watched people, they heard the Word of God, said amen, didn't believe anything of it. They never acted on it. And today I could tell you many sad stories. Many sad stories. You see, when you're in a meeting, if God is speaking to you, you say amen immediately, I assure you. I've always done that. I'll forget at the end of a meeting. If something's being preached, I'm talking to God all the time, all the time. I'm just saying, oh God, do it to me. Oh God, help me. Now, you wouldn't see it unless the anxiety on my face shows it. But if I'm listening to a preacher, that's how I am all the time. I don't fall asleep in meetings, you know. I don't. Very rarely in my life I've ever been dozing. There are times when you're working hard. But you know what? Because all the time I'm alive, I want to hear the word of God. God, work in me. Consecrate me. Consecrate me. So yield up to the members of your body, yourselves, as servants to righteousness. I want every area of my life and my body consecrated to God. Why would you hold on to someone he died for you? Do you know his blood purchased you, body and soul? Your body, you don't have rights over it. You don't have rights to marry anyone, or to work anywhere, or to go anywhere. You don't have that, and yet Christians take it. Can you imagine a king of a country, or a president, or prime minister, and they set up the laws of the land, and someone says, I've got a citizenship, I've got my passport, I get all my social welfare, I can go to the hospital, I've got all the benefits of this kingdom or nation. Speed limit, I can drive any speed I want. Tax, I don't need to pay it. After all, I've got all these benefits. Now what's the law going to do? You're very soon going to end up in trouble. A Christian does have to pay their tax. You can't park on a double yellow line, even if it is Ireland. Definitely don't, absolutely, without any shadow of a doubt, park here. An Irish sign. Do you know why? Because we're not convinced. Don't park here isn't sufficient anymore. And you know what with the Bible? We hear the truth of God. We read it from cover to cover. We still don't believe in these principles. We still need to be convinced by them. I know yous. I know areas. And I tell you, you still are not convinced. Some of yous are absolutely convinced. But you see, it reflects in the life. It reflects in the life. If a man doesn't want to do something, he won't do it. Man does want to do something, he will do it. It's choice, it's a decision, it's an act of consecration. Saints, I was the weakest, most unable, but I made sure I was consecrated. I didn't feel I could do anything for God, or serve Him, or have anything in the will of God, but I did want to be consecrated. That's all I cared about. That's all I worried about. In chapter 14 and 10 it says, "For we shall all stand." It's the same word for consecration or presenting yourself. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, talking about believers. If you don't consecrate yourself, present yourself unto the Lord. Present every area. Here, I'm building this or something. See, before the end, you have to make a decision. I'm calling for a decision this morning in your life. You know there's areas in each one of your lives. And you can make a decision this morning and say, I won't do that. I will not do that. You can make a decision this morning. That's where it starts, in the will. If the grace of God is in your life, if you're born again, you can make a decision this morning and never go back. Never. Never. I can't do anything by my own self. It's by the grace of God. But you know, if whatever area you don't consecrate here on earth, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and only saved people get there. Sinners go to the great white throne judgment and go in the lake of fire. Only Christians get to the judgment seat of Christ. And says, you're going to present yourself. You're going to consecrate yourself. And you know what? Any area you didn't consecrate to me in your Christian life, it'll burn. It'll burn. I'm going to judge every area. You don't want to judge yourself here, I'll judge you there. Every area, everything you've done, everything you're doing in your Christian life, it will come in. You've got time now. You've got time to wrestle through in prayer. You've got time to work through issues. Some issues don't happen overnight. You have to pray through and fight through and find the desire. Pray the desire into being. You remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he want to go to the cross? Did he want to?
No.
There was a desire within him. He wanted to fulfill the will of God. And yet he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me. He didn't want to go there. It wasn't nice. But yet he knew this is the will of the Father. How did he get through it? He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed through the night in agony. Some of you need to do that. You need to shut down everything. Come aside for a day or two and begin to cry out, oh God, stir my cold heart. Lord, this area, I'm a rebel against you and your word. And the desire isn't even there. Will you have mercy on me, O God? Will you have mercy? Will you change my desires and my affections? Do you know what he'll answer you? He'll answer you, and he'll give you grace to make a decision that you never need to revisit that spot again. We're talking about a consecration, an act, where I'm saying, Lord, I am laying this issue down at your feet, and I'm not going to revisit it. And by your grace, that'll be a dead issue. That's why there's so much worldliness in the church of our day. You see, Jacob wrestled with the Lord, or the angel of the Lord of Jacob. He wrestled with the Lord. He already knew the Lord. He was walking in the covenant blessings of God. But here's a time where he says to his wives, now you stay there, I'm going to cross that river. I'm going to meet with the Lord. And it said he wrestled all night long. And do you know what? That next morning, the angel changes his name. It means a change of character. But he already knows the Lord. He's already in covenant with the Lord. He knows the Lord. But all through the years he was a twister, wasn't he? There was something in his character. He always had that twist in him. Always a conniver. Always trying to grab for himself. A lot of that in the church. But you know what? That day when he met the Lord, that changed. No longer a conniver. Do you know what the Lord done? Jacob means a conniver, a twister. The name means that. And he changed his name to Israel. That means prince with God. He changed that man's heart. It was a night of wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And the Lord touched his leg, dried up the sinew. And for the rest of his days, he went limping. He had to carry a rod in his hand. Do you know we can pray through their things? Where he changes you, you'll never walk the same. You walk for years just the same. These issues following you around. You get convicted every time you hear a word and go, oh, yes. You walk out and you've forgotten. Over a cup of tea, you've forgotten it. I look at words that I've seen preached in this church. I've seen put people on their faces. I listen to everyone 5 minutes after a meeting here. You'd think you're at a soccer match. Has no effect. Washes off you. Oh, you're sincere. But I've watched people weep and lie on their faces for 3 hours over truths like that. But you see, we become desensitized. We justify. We ease our conscience. Very easy to do. And if that is you, you better start crying unto God to do something with your heart. God, make me sensitive. What about Moses, 40 years in the wilderness? God's bringing him to a place where he can meet him at that burning bush. See, he says, but I'm nothing, I don't have anything. But God meets with him in a blaze of fire. And he says, I want you to do something for me. But Moses is not willing. I can't go, I can't do. I'm not able. Some of yous, I've heard you. Open air. Oh, God, help us. I wouldn't want to be out there. Certainly wouldn't want to preach. Scares the wits out of me. I tell you, if God met with you in a blazing fire, you'll preach this town upside down. There's people in this room could be so set on fire for God. You'll pray the heavens open in the prayer meeting where now you're scared to pray. You'll preach that high street upside down, inside out. When God gets a hold of you, we're talking about consecration. I'm not talking about you trying to create something. We're talking about the grace of God working where he says, I require this of you. I want your body, William. Not only William. Gary, Ralph, I want your body. Elaine, I am asking that you consecrate yourself. Each one of you. Margaret, I require you. See, Christ has a plan and a purpose. And he's asking. And he says, I want you to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. Oh no, you're not going to die and go to heaven. That would be easy. You're going to live through life's circumstance. You've got a family life, a work life, a social life. And I want you to live like a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? It's a dead thing. But you're going to be alive. But you're dead to all of those things. Do you know, you could go and play tennis and be a dead man to it. Dead. just doing to keep fit, keep me, my toes, help me preach a wee bit better so I don't die at 50 of a heart attack. It's got a purpose, it's got a reason, but it's not going to dominate my time. Not going to press into my life. I am dead to it. It's not a desire. I could care less. I could talk to you about many things. But you know what? Many of those things mean nothing to me. The only thing that means something is Christ. The only thing that's necessary is Christ. I'll be very interested about your grandchildren, children, your great uncle, Hubert or whoever. And that's all fine. But you know what? Those things are not going to change the destiny of your life. It's not the most important thing. And Paul is saying, I beg you to offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy. What does that mean? It means the best, the entirety, everything. So God is looking for a sacrifice from each one of you. He wants the best. It's got to be holy. You know, in the Old Testament, if that lamb, oh, we've got to make a sacrifice to the Lord. The lamb, 3 years old. Okay, which is the worst one? He's got a lame leg. Don't need him. Doesn't look like much. He's a bit thin. Well, he's sick. He's about to die. So I'll offer that. And you go along to the priest. Is this your sacrifice? Yes. Is it without spot and blemish? Well, apart from the broken leg, you mean? What? And the priest would say, what about that blind eye? Oh. This is what happened in the Old Testament. He'd say, your sacrifice is not good enough. I want the best from you. I want something without blemish. Don't give me your leftovers. Oh, well, I keep the best for my personal life and I'll give the Lord a wee bit of... Well, here, throw a penny in the basket. Lord, I'll give you 5 minutes at lunchtime. What about if I read the Bible at lunchtime for 5 minutes? Oh, you're very spiritual, aren't you? You really have been stirred by the love of God at Calvary, haven't you? Because you want to dedicate 5 minutes at lunchtime to read my word. Oh, thank you. And we actually think that the Lord is going to say, that is worthy of my sacrifice at Calvary. That we tip him for being so generous to us, and we expect him to thank you for it. Didn't hear a thank you from the Lord there, because I tipped him. But it says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. What does acceptable mean? It means to be fully agreeable or well-pleasing. In other words, when you present yourself to the Lord, it's got to be in line with His will. Don't present yourself saying, Lord, I'm totally yours. Lord, I'd go anywhere. Apart from Siberia, England, definitely. Not going to England. Anywhere apart from these five places. Lord, I'd do anything for you apart from obey you. I'll do anything for you apart from turn off the pornography on the internet. Or is that too close? That too personal? You see, we hold rights. I will walk 1,000 miles, but don't ask me to pray. I'll die as a martyr for you. But don't ask me to live for you and read my Bible every day. See, that isn't a sacrifice. That isn't the offering up. That isn't consecration where we keep what we want and we give him the leftovers. Well, Lord, here, have this. See what you can do with this. Lord says, I'm not interested. I don't care if you have no gift and no ability, no strength, no confidence. If you give me everything, I'll send fire on that sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, it was only the real proper sacrifice in the altar that brought the fire down. And only God sends a fire. And you know what? God is waiting to use some of you in this room. He wants to, you guys are getting saved. I tell you, God wants to use your lives in the years ahead. You're only beginning. And he's saying, if you give me everything, I'll send the fire. I'm not looking for your gifting. I don't care what you can't do or what you can do. I do not need your knowledge. I don't need your special singing ability or your music ability or something. I don't need it. I want you. It's not something that I'm looking from you. I'm not looking a donation. I'm not a beggar. That's what God is saying. I'm not coming here begging for little tidbits in this room. I am asking for everything. I'm asking for your best. I'm asking that you give all. I'm looking to bring you as individuals to a point where you say it's either Christ or nothing. I want want to give him absolutely everything. But there's areas resistant to that. And Lord, will you help me to come to that place where I lay everything down? It's not only a holy and acceptable vessel. He says, it's your reasonable service. What does the word reasonable mean? Notice, it's the Greek word logikos, where we get logical from. It means it's your logical or rational service unto God. You're not doing something special by this. I gave my all to the Lord. I laid down my will before him and I've done some great thing. No, this is your basic service. Why would you not do that? Why would you not give the Lord the best? He died for you. You would spend eternity in hell. You'd spend eternity in hell if he hadn't saved you. So why would you hold on to areas? Or why would you, when you give something to him, or say, okay, Lord, I'm going to dedicate my life that whatever you ask of me, that's your reasonable service. You haven't done anything special. This is your basic logic. You're logical if you do that. You're being sensible if you do that. You're a fool if you hold on to your own life. Because whatever you hold on to, that area will not make it to heaven. Do you hear me? It'll come under the fire, the judgment fire of Christ. It'll never make it into heaven. There's no reward for it. All your hobbies, all your topics, all of your social things, you don't get rewarded Christian-wise for them. But Lord, I play chess so well. I beat everybody. The Lord could care less about your chess game unless you're evangelizing someone at the other side of it. Then it's got a purpose. Then it's sanctified. Then it's dedicated unto him. And I know men who have done that. I know men have. They're not in it for chess. They could care less about chess. They're in it for the souls of men. What of you? What of me? And it says, by this, which is your reasonable service, and says, be not conformed. Do you know what? I'm not going to go any further. I believe we're dealing with stuff. We're going to continue in this next week. Because I don't want to rush through this. God is speaking our hearts. God is speaking. We're talking about consecration. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And notice the end of verse 2. He says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean to prove? It's the testing of metals. Seeing if it's real. And he's saying, if you do this, if you consecrate yourself, if you dedicate everything, if you come to that altar of the Lord and you lay down everything and say, my plans about work, about ministry, about family, about everything, what I do in this church. Some of you actually think, you think we're up here just speaking our own opinion about things with this church. We work very hard not to. But you know what? If I don't tell you what the Bible says, I'll be guilty before the Lord and my hands are going to be clean as far as you're concerned. But you know what? Will your hands be clean? What do you think when you're exhorted in a certain way? Oh, he's on that train of thought again. Oh yes, amen, amen, amen. We believe that, but you do nothing with it. He says, if you do this, consecrate yourself. It's by this means that you prove what is that good will. What is good? It means beneficial to you. Talk about God's will. If you do this, consecrate yourself. You're going to find the beneficial will of God for your life. What is good for your life and what is good for God? You're going to find the beneficial will of God. But secondly, you're going to find the acceptable will of God. That means to be fully agreeable or well-pleasing. If you consecrate your body, everything to God, you're going to find what's acceptable to God. And thirdly, the perfect will of God. Do you want God's perfect will for your life? Do you want to blemish the will of God? Lot did. Did Lot make it to heaven? He did make it to heaven. Was he righteous? what in his actions or with the righteousness of Christ? Because it calls him righteous. Righteous Lot. How did he get to heaven? By the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Were all his actions right? Did he make the right decisions? Well, he had a choice to make. Abraham said, take your choice. Where do you want? What ground do you want? Remember their workers. Both Lot and Abraham had all their sheep workers. And they're fighting. And Abraham says, we need to stop this strife and division and bickering. Need to stop it. And he says, Lot, you decide what ground you want. You make a decision, Lot. See, he's a wise man. Abraham, see, he doesn't care about fields. He knows if he seeks after God, he cannot lose. Lot, you make your decision. Choose any bit of ground. And Lot set his eyes. See his eyes. That's your most dangerous thing, most days. You look at things you shouldn't. Or you look at things and go, boy, I'd love that. And it says that Lot looked on that ground. It says it was beautiful like the Garden of Eden. But it was set towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the most wicked city of any generation. Certainly of that generation. And he set his family towards it. Very soon, next time we read about him, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah with all his family. And then the judgment of God's coming. And God sends an angel to drag him out of there. He wasn't consecrated. His home wasn't consecrated. His wife wasn't consecrated. His children weren't consecrated. But it was his fault. And now God's judgment's going to come. And God says, I'll save him because of my righteousness. But he's going to lose his wife. See, she looks back. Why did she look back? But that's everything I have. Sodom and Gomorrah. A wicked, immoral, homosexual city. And she's up there. The angel says, don't you look back. You know what the angel had to do? Grab them and drag them out of that city. What's the Lord going to have to do to you? You know, with some of the things in your life, what's the Lord going to have to do? And let's be straight here. God does not tolerate sin. I'm not talking about that difficulty of sanctification. But saints, oh, we need to run from sin and hate sin. Sin will destroy you. You had people walk in here. Like to get drunk? Go out and get drunk again. You're on your way to hell. There's no multiple marriages in the New Testament. You can't sleep with someone who's not your husband, not your wife. You can only have one husband or one wife. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? But sure, King David. Yeah, look at the bother he got in. But sure, Solomon. No concubines in the kingdom of God. None. None. One man, one woman for life. We don't mess about with these things. Do you know what? Lot lost all of that, but he got to heaven. Because he wasn't consecrated. He held on to things that went up in smoke. And his wife looked back because all of her hopes, all of her friends were in that city, all of her ambitions, all of her hobbies, maybe knitted together with her wee group there. And she goes, all my life is there. And the angel said, don't look back. But you had to look back and God judged her. Don't be Lot's wife. You know what the Bible says? Christ said it. Remember Lot's wife. You think on Lot's wife. She was so close running from the city, but she died. She never escaped. She knew it all here, but not in her life. Stand with me this morning. We're talking about consecration. Consecration. We're talking about yielding our life up. We're talking about an act. Remember what I said. Not just a progressive long act. Consecration is where I'm going to make a decision this morning. And I'm challenging you in this room. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. Yes. And saints, we're singing about it in that song. Set us free from tradition. Your tradition may say you don't answer an altar call. Well, chuck your tradition away. We're having an altar call here this morning. An altar of dedication, consecration. If God is speaking to your heart, this altar is for you. And if you don't come to this altar, then get on your knees where you are. But this is an altar of consecration. Whatever you hold back is going to burn. And maybe you need to come into an old-fashioned altar and say, help me, God. Help me, God, I need your grace this morning. I want something to break this morning. I need something to change. And maybe you need to stay here on your knees until you touch God. This altar is open this morning. If you want to respond to him, you can kneel here, you can sit on this front row. You can stand here, but meet with God. Forget about everyone around you. Let's close ourselves in as a church. Saints, if we as a church consecrate ourselves, a one-off act, what is it he's asking for this morning? What is it he desires this morning? Respond to him. Respond to the call of the Spirit of God. He's speaking this morning. Say, oh God, I want you to have everything. And there's going to be an issue that will never be the same again in this room. I believe it in this altar call this morning. The grace of God will come into your life. Reach out and pray. You pray. I'm not praying for anyone. I'm not laying hands on anyone. It's time for us to seek the Lord. You that are back there, get on your knees. Let's seek the Lord in this place. Don't be looking around at anybody else. You don't have time. Your life needs God too much. We need God. Let's lay hold of God. I want my life changed. I want to find the will of God for my life. I want to find that perfect will of God. I want to be changed this morning. I don't want to walk out of here the same. I want to sacrifice on the altar.